I would feel remiss if I started this morning without first acknowledging the conditions under which many of us find ourselves. I, as a resident of Washington Heights, was relatively sheltered from the effects of Sandy, although we now here as a community have taken in many people who were harder hit than we are. My only personal inconvenience as a result of Sandy was losing internet access, and whenever I mention that in school, people who've been living for a week without heat, power, hot water, make very clear they're not at all interested in hearing about my problems. But collectively, despite all of the disruption, and despite all the inconvenience, despite all the significant financial losses that people have suffered, we as a broader community have weathered this, I think, remarkably well in terms of the things that are most important to us, which is the lives and the safety of people. And I think that we need to acknowledge and be thankful for that. So as you heard, I am a pinch hitter because apparently the scheduled speaker for this morning is also suffering from the power, heat, light, and hot water effects of Sandy. So there is no Daf Mekor Road. I have instead passed out Chumashim. Our sources are going to be Psukim and Chumash, which are pretty good sources. And I will just tell you where we are and then you'll flip around with me. Hold the mic. Okay, if I can get it out, I will be happy to hold it. There we go. How's that? Okay. So the name of today's shiur, the title of today's shiur, is What Does It Mean to Be a Matriarch? The Role of Sarah Imenu. The parashiyot that we have read the past couple of weeks, the parashah we will read this coming week, parashot, we are in the parashot in Bereshit about the Avot and the Imahot. We keep hearing about them, about their role as the founders and the progenitors of Klal Yisrael. And I think it is much clearer to us what the role of the Avot is. It is much more defined, it is much more active, it is much more, to use a horrible word, foregrounded in the Psukim. It is placed in the foreground. We see what the role of the Avot is. The role of the Imahot is less well defined, it is less clear what it is, and so I would like to explore that a little bit today by looking in the Psukim to see the role specifically that Sarah Imenu plays, and particularly trying to understand what the role of the Avot is, of the Imahot is in connection to the role of the Avot. So let's start off actually by looking at a Pasuk in Parashat Bechukotai. Parak Chavav, Pasuk Membet. So we're at the end of the Tochacha. Hashem has just gone through a terrible, terrible recounting of all the suffering that will befall Klal Yisrael if they don't listen to God's word and they don't do the mitzvot. And it really is a terrible, you know this. We read it in shul in a lowered voice. I will repeat the Pasukim. Parak Chavav, this is Sefer Vayikra. Parak Chavav, Pasuk Membet. It is a terrible litany, but you know we never end off a Torah reading or another reading of suffering without some comfort coming at the end. And indeed, even the terrible litany of the Tochacha ends with God's turning back to the people of Israel, favoring them once again and bringing them back. And so after all of the terrible things that happened to Klal Yisrael, Hashem says, this is Pasuk Membet, V'zacharti et briti Yaakov, Va'af et briti Yitzchak, va'af et briti Avraham eskor, v'ha'aretz eskor. I will remember my covenant with Yaakov, and even my covenant with Yitzchak, and even my covenant with Avraham I will remember, and the land I will remember. So Chazal say the word ve'et in the Pasuk always comes to the Rabbot. It always comes to include something else that is not explicitly mentioned in the list. The most famous example of this probably that people are familiar with is the Pasuk Kabed et Avicha ve'et Imecha, and Chazal say that ve'et Imecha is l'rabot achicha hagadol, to include your older brother, who also has to be honored as part of Kibbut Alva'im. My oldest son is very keen of reminding his two younger sisters of this particular drash on the Pasuk. Ve'et l'rabot achicha hagadol. So Chazal say, what's the ve'et here? Zacharti et briti Yaakov, v'af et briti Yitzchak, v'af et briti Abraham. That all these ets here are to include the Imahot. The Imahot are included here in the et. Now that is very interesting because it tells us two things. The first thing it tells us is that the Imahot too are a crucial part of the covenant that Hashem has with Klal Yisrael, that he is going to remember when despite all of Klal Yisrael's sins and all the necessary punishment, Hashem turns back to them with favor and is going to bring them back home. So that's the first thing we see. The Imahot too are a crucial part of that covenant that Hashem will remember. But the other thing we see clearly in this pasuk is that the Imahot's role is not defined separately. The Imahot's role in the Brit is not defined separately as a freestanding thing. It is defined in relation to, in conjunction with, in conversation with the role of the Avot. So somehow the role of the Imahot is not a freestanding entity, but it is defined in connection with the role of the Avot. And so in order to talk about what the role of the Imahot is, we first have to talk a little bit about the role of the Avot, and then we'll look at how the Imahot connect to, relate to, contribute to the fulfillment of that role. So Rabbi Eliyahu Dessler, in his very famous mid-20th century work of Musar Michtav Eliyahu, elaborates at great length on the statement of Chazal, Ha'avot Hein Hein HaMerkava, that the Avot are the chariot. Chazal say this, and Rav Dessler elaborates on this at great length. And what Rav Dessler says this means is that the Avot, each one of them, with their own particular midah, or their own particular characteristic or approach, so completely made themselves over into instruments of the divine will that they became conduits, that they became ferries, channels, chariots for bringing the Shekhinah into this world. So Avot Hein Hein HaMerkava means the Avot together made themselves into the vehicle, into the vessel that brought divine presence into the world. That is why the Avot are the chariot. And Rav Dessler goes on to speak about the unique characteristics of each Av that makes him one crucial contributing factor in bringing God's presence into the world. And so he talks about three different qualities that enable a person to achieve good and to become good. He talks about chesed, the desire to do good for others, about yirah, the interior drive to examine oneself, to introspect, and to make oneself over and to perfect oneself and one's actions in Avodah Hashem, and emet, a quest for truth and a quest to find the correct path. And Rav Dessler says, Abraham perfected the midah of chesed, Yitzchak perfected that of yirah, and Yaakov that of emet. And those three together, the desire to do good for other people, the desire to introspect and make yourself as good a person as possible, and the desire to discern the truth and follow the true path, together are what make it possible for Hashem's presence to manifest in the world. Because each one by itself is crucial, is essential, but is insufficient. A drive for chesed, a drive to do good for other people, if taken to an extreme, could lead one to disregard other values that need to be taken into account. Other limits on where it is appropriate to act or where it is not to act. A drive towards yirah, towards avoda, towards self-perfection and introspection, without either of the other two, could lead to one being completely cut off and isolated in the world, sequestered in a monastic existence, seeking spiritual perfection, but never engaging with the world around it. But taken all together, these three characteristics form the spiritual foundation of Klal Yisrael, and they are the legacy that the Avot bequeathed to us, Ha'avot Hein Hein HaMerkava. So, if that is who the Avot are, and if we're going to focus specifically now on Abraham and his characteristic of Chesed, in order to understand Sarah's role, again, in conversation with that role of chesed, let's now look at some of the psukim. So let's look at Parashat Lech Lecha, Perek Yud Bet, Pasuk He. And I'm flipping with you right along. So this is all the way in the beginning of Parashat Lech Lecha. Abraham gets the commandment to go, and he picks up, and he goes. And in Pasuk He, we hear, Vayikach Avram et Sarai Ishto, ve'et Lot ben Achiv, ve'et Kol Rechusham asher achashu, ve'et HaNefesh asher asu v'charav. Vayetzula lechet artza kanaan, vayavol artza kanaan. So famously, Rashi on Ve'et HaNefesh Asher Asu B'Charan. What does this mean? The souls that they made in Charan. It's a very unusual phrase. What does it mean? And Rashi, quoting the words of Chazal, says, the souls that they made in Charan means the people that they brought close to God, to a recognition of God, of monotheism, of the one true God, the people that they brought under the wings of the Shekhinah while in Charan. That is Et HaNefesh Asher Asu B'Charan. And then Rashi goes on to say, Avraham Megayer Et HaAnashim, V'Sara Megayer Et HaNashim. That Abraham was converting the men and Sarah was converting the women, and because they were these people's spiritual progenitors, therefore the Torah counts it as though they made them. Which shows us very clearly that Sarai was Abraham's partner in his life work. She was sharing with him completely in the mission of spreading monotheism and the recognition of the Ribono Shel Olam, and bringing so many people to an awareness of this that they then joined them and came with them when they went to Eretz Canaan. Our earliest introduction to Sarah actually comes in Breishit, Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Chaf Tet. We just flip back. That's at the end of Parashat Noah. Vayikach Avram v'Nachor lahem nashim, Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Chaf Tet. Shem Eshet Avram Sarai, v'shem Eshet Nachor Milkah, Bat Haran Avi Milkah, Avi Yiskah. So we first meet Sarai. She is introduced to us as Avram's wife, as Avram's helpmeet, as Avram's partner. From the beginning, she is in this with him. She is sharing his life's work with him. And together they are the founding couple of the Jewish people. But other than telling us the two stories of Sarah being taken by Abimelech and being taken by Paro, stories that, interestingly enough, both focus on her physical beauty, which is another interesting conversation, the times we see Sarah in the stories in Chumash focus on two things. One is her struggle to become a physical progenitor of Klal Yisrael, to have children so she can become the mother of Klal Yisrael, and the other is as the spiritual guardian of the Jewish people, of her children, of their descendants who will follow, to make sure that spiritually they are intact and untouched. So if you look at the very next pasuk from the one we just read, we encounter the first thing, which is Sarah's challenge in terms of becoming the physical progenitor of the Jewish people. The very next pasuk is, Vatehi Sarai Akara, Ein Lo Vala. Sarah is barren, she has no child. And so right away we are introduced to Sarai as Abraham's helpmeet, as Abraham's partner, but then also as facing this challenge and fulfillment of her role as the physical progenitor of Klal Yisrael because she does not have children. And of course we all know that as time goes on, and that continues to be the case, Sarah decides that what she needs to do in order to change this is to give her maidservant Hagar to Abraham so that Abraham can have a child with Hagar. And so if you turn to Breishit Perek Tet Zayin, Pasuk Aleph, the very beginning of the Perek. V'sarai eshet Avram lo yaldalo, v'lash shivcha mitzrit u'shma Hagar. Telling us again, she did not have a child. And she has this Egyptian maidservant whose name is Hagar. But Tomer Sarai el Avram, hineina atzarani Hashem yiledet, bona el shivchati ulai ibanem imena. Hashem has held me back from giving birth. Come to my maidservant, and perhaps I will be built from her or through her. And so again, we have an interesting question here about what ulai ibanem imena means. Maybe I will be built up through her or from her. Rashi says this does not mean that Sarai was saying her offspring will count as my offspring. Sarah understood that her role was to be the mother of Klal Yisrael, and that would not be filled by Hagar having one of Abraham's children. That would be half a loaf, but it wouldn't be what was needed here to be the mother of Klal Yisrael. Rather, says Rashi, what she was saying is, in the zchut, in the merit, that I am doing something as brutally difficult as this, as giving my maidservant to my husband, to have my husband's child that I right now am incapable of having, the merit of that will enable me to have a child. And immediately after that, the pasuk says, Vayishma Avram l'kol Sarai. Avram listened to Sarah's voice, and Rashi says, what does it mean to Sarah's voice? To Sarah's Ruach HaKodesh, which is introducing us to something that we will see and hear more about later, which is that the quality of Sarah's prophecy exceeds the quality of Avram's prophecy. This is something that we see explicitly in the Pesukim, and that Chazal build upon, that the quality of Sarah's prophecy is higher than the quality of Avraham's prophecy. And then again in Pasuk Gimel, immediately after she gives Hagar HaMitzrit to her husband in order to have a child with her, and both for him to have a lineage, even if she seems to be unable at this point to establish one, and also thereby for her, in fact, to merit having children of her own, the pasuk says, "Vatikach Sarai eshet Avram et Hagar haMitzrit shifchata." That Sarai, the wife of Avram, took her maidservant Hagar, the Egyptian woman. So even in the act of her taking her maidservant and giving her maidservant to her husband, the pasuk once again emphasizes that she is eshet Avraham, that she is Avraham's wife, that she is Avraham's helpmeet in her action of taking her maidservant and giving her maidservant to her husband. So perhaps if one lens, one perspective, might look like a less likely thing to do, which is here take another woman, the pasuk is testifying to us that it is all done by Sarah through the perspective of Eshet Avraham, through the wife of Avraham. What can she do to enable Avraham to fulfill his destiny as the father of Klal Yisrael? When Avraham gets the prophecy that Ishmael is going to be born, when he gets the prophecy, Ishmael, who is of course Hagar's son, is going to be born. If we look at Perek Yud Zayin, Sukim Hei and Vav, Hashem says to him, Dalet, Ani hinei briti itach b'hayita la'av hamon goyim. You will be the father of many nations. V'lo yikarei od et shimcha Avram, v'haya shimcha Avraham, ki av hamon goyim netaticha. You will be the father of many nations, and therefore you will no longer be called Avram, but Avraham, because I have made you the father of many nations. When we flip ahead a few psukim to pasuk tetvav, where we talk about changing Sarai's name to Sarah, so Avram's name has just been changed to Avraham. When we flip ahead to Pasuk Tetvav and talk about changing Sarai's name to Sarah, Vayomer Elokim El Avraham, Sarai Ishtecha Lo Tikra Eshma Sarai Ki Sarah Shma. She shall not be called Sarai because her name is Sarah. And Chazal say, at the moment that Hashem changes Avraham's name to Avraham, Sarai's name is changed to Sarah, so that by the time Hashem informs Avraham about it a few psukim later, he's not saying to him, her name will be changed, he's saying her name already is Sarah. Again, that Avraham's mission of Av Hamon Goyim, of the father of many nations, is not a solitary mission that he can fulfill on his own. And it's not a mission that he can fulfill with Hagar. It is a mission he can only fulfill with Sarah. And therefore, at the moment that his name is changed from Avram to Avraham, her name already is Sarah, because she too has the name changed, both of them, as we know, by adding letters from the Shem Hashem. She has already had the name changed as the partner in his mission of establishing the family of Klal Yisrael. And Hashem says to him this very thing explicitly in the next few psukim, that Klal Yisrael is not going to come from this child who is about to be born to you with Hagar HaMitzrit. That is not going to be wonderful. It's going to be a child for you, but it's not going to be Klal Yisrael. And that's in psukim Yudchet and Yuteh. Hashem says to him, Uverachti ota v'gam natati mimena lecha bein. I will bless Sarah, and I will give to you
I will give through her to you a son. Vayipol Avraham al panav vayitzchak. This is when Avraham falls down and laughs. Vayomer b'libo haleven me'ash shana yivaleid v'imsara habat tishim shana teleid. Is a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, are they about to have a child? Vayomer Avraham el ha'elokim lu yishma'el yichya lefanem. So Avraham says to God, maybe it's going to be through Yishmael. And God says, no, that's not what I said. Vayomer Elokim, aval Sarah ishtecha yoledet lecha ben. No, it's not going to be Yishmael. However incredulous you may be at the prospect of a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man having a child, I am telling you that Kol Yisrael is not going to come through you alone. It is not going to come through you in Hagar HaMitzrit. It's not going to come through you in Yishmael. It is going to come through you and Sarah. And Sarah is in fact going to have a child, v'karata et shmo Yitzchak. And you will call him Yitzchak. That is going to be his name because you just left. V'hakimoti et briti ito librit olam lezaro achara. And I will establish and keep my covenant with him, an eternal covenant, and for his children after. So this covenant is only coming through Abraham and Sarah. And so it is clear throughout the Psukim that Sarah is an essential partner in Abraham's role as the progenitor of Klal Yisrael. Without Sarah, this can't happen. But we still haven't quite seen why Sarah. We've seen the Psukim a lot about why Abraham. We see throughout the Psukim many manifestations of Avraham's chesed, right? We see Avraham's achnasat orchim, we see Avraham praying on behalf of the people of Sodom, and as he goes through his haggling, his negotiation with God, right? If they're 50, if they're 40, as he's trying to bargain for God to save the people of Sodom. We see many examples of Avraham's chesed, but although the Psukim keep telling us, and they tell us pretty clearly as we just read the words of Psukim, that Sarah is a crucial partner here, we don't quite see yet what it is about Sarah that makes her so essential that Klal Yisrael cannot come from Avraham alone, but must come from Avraham and Sarah. We don't see what her role is. And so we are now going to look at the story that really gives us the clearest understanding of what it is that Sarah's crucial role here is in the breed, and that's going to help us see how Sarah's role is defined in conversation with Abraham's role. So we will see that. Okay? We all know that Hagar HaMitzrit has a son, and he's named Yishmael, and he grows up in Abraham's household, but things do not turn out the way one might have liked. Okay? So we're now going to look at Perek Chaf Aleph, we're now in Parashat Vayera, Pasuk Tet. Pasuk Tet. Vateir Esara et ben Hagar HaMitzrit asher yaldala Avraham mitzafek. Sarah sees the son of Hagar HaMitzrit, again Perek Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Tet. Sarah sees the son of Hagar HaMitzrit who was born to Avraham. So again, it's making very clear he is Avraham's son, but he is not Sarah's son. And this son of Avraham, but not Sarah, is mitzafek. So the simple meaning of mitzafek is something like mahi. Rashi, channeling the words of Chazal, says he was engaged in the three cardinal sins, Bili Arayot, Shvichut Damim, Avodah Zarah. And Sarah, of course, says, what does Sarah say? Out. Sarah says out. The next pasuk. Vatomer l'Avraham garesh ha'ama hazot ve'et binah. Kilo yirash ben hama hazot im bni im yitzak. Send this boy out because this young man is not going to inherit with my child, with Yitzchak. Sarah is acting here as the protector of the spiritual legacy of Klal Yisrael and saying, my son Yitzchak cannot be raised in an environment that includes mitzachek, and to preserve the religious, the spiritual heritage of Klal Yisrael, this boy needs to be out. And the next pasuk says, "Vayira hadavar ma'od be'enei Avraham alodot b'no." It was very bad in Avraham's eyes about his son. So at the simple level, obviously, a father loves his son. He doesn't want to throw his son out of the house. That's the simple level. But Rashi says more than that. He's pained to hear that his son is doing wrong,
It's painful for him to hear that his son is not in fact following the path that he charted for him. And Abraham's Nida of Chesed is hoping, can he be rehabilitated? Is there something we can do for him? Can he be led back to the right path? Perhaps we can teach him better. So it's not just about the father pained at the prospect of chasing away his son. It's also the consummate actor of Chesed who is pained at having to do something that so seems to be a negation of Chesed as a father throwing his own son out of the house. And what he wants to be able to do as the consummate Baal Chesed is that he wants to be able to say, we can hold on to him. We can steer him straight. We can make it better. We can get him rehabilitated. And what we see here is something very interesting. There's a Bart that I have no idea who said it, because I heard it from someone who heard it from someone. I have no idea where it comes from. So we know that when Hashem creates Chava, he says that it's not good for man to be alone. Esel lo ezer kinegdo. I will make him help me as his counterpart, or opposite, negative meaning opposite. So there's a famous chazal that says, Zacha ezer lo zacha kinegdo. If he merits, she's a helpmeet. If he doesn't merit, she's opposed to it. But I once heard someone say, no. Ezer kinegdo is because the wife is the most an ezer when she's kinegdo. When instead of just being a yes woman and cheering her husband on, when she exercises some kind of break on her husband's extreme tendencies, that is when she is most an ezer to her husband. Interestingly, although Chazal don't say it that way, but we see exactly that in Chazal's darshaning on Pasuk in Mishlei, Chachmot Noshim Banta Beita Ve'Ivelet Biyadeha Taharsena, that the wisdom of a woman builds her home, but the evil woman with her own hands destroys it. And Chazal say, who is the wise woman whose hands built her home? The wise woman whose hands built her home is the wife of Own Ben Pelet. And who is the evil woman whose hands destroyed it? That's Zeresh, Haman's wife. So what's that about? So Own was one of the crew that was hanging around with Korach when Korach stages his rebellion against Moshe. And he was part of the group that was supposed to go up with Korach and his whole Edah for that confrontation with Moshe. And Own's wife is not interested in having Own join this gathering. She does not think anything good is going to come of it. And so Chazal famously tell us that she sat in front of the tent and uncovered her hair and was braiding her hair in front of the tent. And that when Datan v'Aviram come to get her husband to join the mob, they see her out there and with her uncovered hair, and they don't want to approach, and so they turn around and they leave. And she, with her wisdom, is able to save her husband, who doesn't end up being swallowed by the grail. And Zeresh is the wicked one. What does Zeresh do when her husband's getting all worked up? She adds fuel to the fire. She contributes her helpful thoughts about Mordechai, right? And so it's interesting here, because this is not Chazal say it in terms of her wisdom or her wickedness, but it is also an example of, do you act as a break on what you see as the excessive tendencies in a problematic direction, or do you reinforce them and encourage them? And so what we're about to see here very much is that Sarah's role as an aunt, as a matriarch, is actually to act as the break on Avraham's Mida of Chesed, and to say to him, Chesed is wonderful and crucial and important, but Chesed has its limits because Chesed can be taken too far. And that's what we see in the very next pasuk of the Pesukim that we were reading. So Avraham is very pained, right? We said, Vayirah davar ma'od b'enei Avraham al adot b'no, Vayomer Elokim el Avraham al yeira b'einecha al hanar v'al amatecha kol asher tomar elecha Sarah shma v'kola. Everything Sarah tells you to do, listen to her voice. Again, Chazal tells us that Sarah's prophecy, Sarah's nebuah, was at a higher level than Avraham's nebuah. Ki bi Yitzchak yikarei lecha Zara. Through Yitzchak, you will have offspring that are the continuation of the. And so you have to listen to what Sarah is telling you to do. difficult as it is, painful as it is, Chazal tell us that of all the nisyonot that Abraham, this is considered one of Abraham's 10 nisyonot, the 10 tests that Abraham has tested, sending away Ishmael is counted as one of them. And Chazal say that of all the tests he had had to this point, this was the hardest one for him, because it so went against his own central midah, what he most contributed to Klal Yisrael, what he brought into the world. But this test says to him, but there are limits. And there are times when it is too much, and there are times when you need to stop. And Sarah is saying to him here, right now you're taking chesed too far. In your desire to do chesed, in your desire to redeem your one son, you are threatening the entire breed of all the generations of Hashem and Klal Yisrael. You are threatening the continuation of this spiritual lineage. And Hashem confirms that by saying, Ki Yitzchak Yikare Lechazara, that the continuation of this line is going to come through Yitzchak. Sarah is right. Ishmael has to go. So it's really interesting. We don't quite ever have a moment where Sarah is the main player in the story. At best, she gets a supporting role. And yet we see the importance of her role in enabling Abraham to fulfill his. He has a crucial midah that needs to be bequeathed to the Jewish people as part of the Greek. And yet he also needs sometimes to have a break put on that, to have a limit put on that, to see that it's possible to take it too far, and that taking it too far itself can be something that undermines or threatens the brief, and therefore he needs somebody to say to him, no, here's where you stop. And when Sarah does say that to him, Hashem validates what she has said, validates the quality of her nevuah, of her contribution, by instructing Abraham to listen to her. We move forward to the beginning of Parashat Chayei Sarah. We have the death of Sarah. We're now in the very beginning of Chayei Sarah, of Perek Chaf Gimel, Pasuk Aleph. Vayihiyu Chayei Sarah, Me'ah Shana, Ve'eshrim Shana, Ve'sheva Shanim, Shnei Chayei Sarah. So this famous question, why does it break it down this way? The years of Sarah's life were 100 years, and 20 years, and 70 years, the years of Sarah's life. The pasuk seems very redundant, very unnecessarily stretched out. We could have said Sarah lived 127 years and been done with it. What is all that excess verbiage doing there? And Chazal tells us a number of interesting things from that pasuk. First of all, Rashi, again quoting the words of Chazal, at 100 she was as free of sin as she had been at 20, and at 20 she was as beautiful as she had been at 7. That's of course interesting, because we probably would have reversed the adjectives that went with the last two numbers. We would probably have thought free of sin at 7 and beautiful at 20, but Chazal say it the other way around. But Rav Soloveitchik says something else here on this. Rav Soloveitchik says there are stages of a person's life, and as they move through those stages, they inhabit certain characteristics of those stages. So the stage of a person's life as a child is a stage of trust in the people around them and the adults around them, that the adults around them will take care of them. The stage of a young adult's life is the stage of idealism, of zealousness, of drive to make things better and to think that you can change the world. And the stage of a more mature adult's life is a stage of wisdom and insight. And the Rav says, or Soloveitchik says, that when Chazal say at 100 she was like 20 and at 20 she was like 7, all of them equally good, what they are saying is the trusting quality of youth she retained, even as she had the drive to change the world of a young adult, and the drive to change the world of a young adult she retained, even as she had the wisdom and insight that maturity brought. So rather than leaving behind the virtue of one stage, as she moved into her, she took on the virtue of the next stage, she kept with her the virtue of every stage in life as she also grew into the virtues of the next stage. And therefore, as Rashi adds off, quoting the Chazal, 100 years and 20 years and 7 years, kulam shavim l'tova, they are all equally good. Says Rav Soloveitchik, but they are all equal for the good, means that she continued to inhabit those characteristics of childhood and youth, even as she moved into the characteristics of maturity and insight, and she carried all of those good characteristics with her. It is very interesting that Abraham's role as an av essentially ends with Sarah's death. Abraham lives for quite some time after Sarah dies. But the focus completely shifts away from him. He is no longer the center of the story. He is no longer acting as an ob. He is no longer a central actor on the historical stage of the Jewish people. We move after Sarah's death first to the purchase of Marat Machpelah, which is, of course, a burial place for Sarah. And then from there, the quest to find a wife for Yitzchak. And as soon as that wife is found, we see the mantle being passed from Abraham to Yitzchak and Rivka. And Abraham, although he's still alive, is now a sort of peripheral figure in the wings. Abraham's folly of being an Av cannot continue without Sarah together with him. And so his ability to be an Av is contingent upon her presence with him, being an aim. Without her, he cannot fulfill his role. And Chazal famously tell us, of course, that the miracles that were present in Sarah's tent, right, the Shechina that was present on her tent, the candles, the challah, these miracles that were present on Sarah's tent, ended with her death, and they are only restored, if you look at Perek Chaf Dalet, Perek Chaf Dalet is a really long perek, Pasuk Samach Zayin. Finally, when Yitzchak marries Rivka, when he brings her home, Vayivieha Yitzchak ha'ohela Sarah imo. Yitzchak brings Rivka into the tent of Sarah, his mother. Vayikach et Rivka v'tehi lo le'isha. He took Rivka and she was a wife to him. Vayehaveha, and he left her, and he loved her. Sorry, Vayehaveha, he loved her. Vayinachem Yitzchak acharei imo. And Yitzchak was comforted on the loss of his mother. And of course, Chazal tell us, when Rivka came into the tent, all those three miracles that had been present in the tent during Sarah's life and left with her death returned to the tent. And so it's now Rivka marrying Yitzchak, who assumes the role of the aim, who brings the miraculous presence of the Shekhinah back to the tent. And it is her presence that enables Yitzchak to be comforted about his mother's death, because he now has a partner like his father had, who will enable him to fulfill his destiny the way his father was able to, and will enable him to move forward to be the next generation in shaping both the physical and the spiritual future of Klal Yisrael. And so we see the crucial role that the Imahot play, but at the same time, the circumscribed and the limited role the Imahot play, they are not active figures on the stage on their own. Their role is defined in connection to and in contrast with the role of the Avot. And we see specifically with Sarah that her achievement of her role is both in being the physical mother of Abraham's children. So it's not enough for the child to be Abraham's child, it has to be Abraham and Sarah's child. But also, ultimately, in her acting as a break, as a limit on Abraham's spiritual tendencies, which are his strength, which are what mark him as an Av of Klal Yisrael, but at the same time, can go too far, can be taken too far, and it is Sarah's role to limit that, and in doing so, she fulfills her destiny as being an aim of Klal Yisrael. Thank you. I'll now take questions if you have any. Because I know the questioners are not Mike. The question was, with both Yitzchak and Rivka and Yaakov and Rachel, it mentions the love they had for each other. Love is mentioned. It's never mentioned Abraham and Sarah. It's mentioned it's beautiful, but it's not mentioned that he loved her. That is a very interesting question, to which I don't have a great answer, but I will give you the answer that I think actually might be the right one, which is to say, it is very clear in the Psukim that Abraham was not, we don't start hearing about his life in detail until he becomes an important figure in the history of Klal Yisrael until he begins to assume his role, which is about the age of 70. If you do the math, the Brit Bein HaBetarim happens at about the age of 70, and then Lech Lecha is at 75.
Okay? We hear nothing about Abraham's young life. The psukim that I read, he shows up in my phone, psukim, this one, and that one, and that one, and that one. He had Abraham, and he married Sarah. And then the next thing you hear, literally the next psukim after that, are Lachlecha Me'aretzecha. That's where we start hearing about Abraham. Because Yitzchak is born into Abraham's family. From birth, he is part of this story of the Brit and of the making of Klal Yisrael. Everything we know about Abraham's young life, I'd like to point out, comes from Midrashim, not from psukim. So the whole Avram recognizing Hashem at three, and the being thrown into the furnace, right, by Nimrod, none of that is in psukim. All of that is in Midrashim. The psukim really don't start with Avram until he is become the one called to by God, and by that point he's already married to Sarah. So I would say it's possible that is simply part of the not spending a lot of time on the details of Avram's early life, because this is not, of course, Torah is not a biographical document. It's not letting us know all about, you know, likes and dislikes. It's telling us about him and his role as an Av, and until he assumes that role, we just don't hear very much about it. Yes? Why doesn't he?
Help her to grow and reach her potential. She has a greater
role. You're asking why Abraham. So, you are you may be asking the question. Your question is, if Sarah has the greater nevuah, why doesn't Abraham help her grow and reach her potential rather than her helping him grow and reach his potential? If I'm understanding you correctly, you're asking a very deep question about gender roles in the Torah, which is not going to be resolved now or today or this minute, which is to say it is very clear throughout the Torah that men have the public and leadership roles, and women have the Ezer Kenegdo roles by and large. That when women have public leadership roles, it is an exception, either an exception to the rules in the case of Torah, Hashafetet, or it is, I'm sorry? Oh, again, that I would say, the Torah is not giving us, so if you say, does it have to be public? Is it possible that Abraham helped Sarah achieve her spiritual destiny in a private way? My answer to that would be, it's certainly possible, and Torah would not report it for us. Again, Torah is not giving us every detail of everybody's life. It's not telling us, in the many, many decades of Abraham and Sarah's life together, they might have engaged in all kinds of religious introspection and growth. The Torah tells us nothing about their converting of the people that they were converting. We only hear them from Rashi, from Divrei Chazal. The Torah is pretty narrowly focused on things we need to know to understand them as of and in, which means that Sarah's own private religious growth is not something that's going to necessarily be reflected in the psukim. But it is going to be tapped into, but it's going to be tapped into in this way. Again, the conversation about the relative role of the Avot and the Imahot, and in general, the relative role of men and women in Judaism, which is, of course, a complicated and fraught one that our community spends a lot of time struggling with today, I think, nevertheless, I'm going to punt on as exceeding the scope of this class this morning. Are there any other questions? Yes? I just want to say something before I ask the question. I'm not punting on this question because I don't think it's an important question or question worth addressing. I actually think that it is the crucial question that the Torah observant world needs to wrap itself around, and various parts of the Torah observant world are trying to do so in different ways and with different approaches and with varying degrees of success and comfort on the parts of everyone involved. The question of women's roles in the Torah community and women's, where women are and how women work and all that is a really big, complex, and living one. I mean, it's not a resolved question that we can talk about, well, the Chassidim and the Mitnagdim fought it out for a few hundred years and now we all get along and it's awesome. It's really like this is a live issue on paper. Again, it is very clear that the role of the Imahot is understood as being supportive of the role of the Avot. It is not an independent role.
It is a rule of, if the Av has this particular characteristic, who's going to make sure that he doesn't go overboard with it? Well, that's the role of the Imahot. We see this, for example, Yitzchak and Rivka as well, where Yitzchak is Yirah, Yitzchak is Avodah, Yitzchak is to be respected and internal and focused on worshiping God, and if Rivka says to her son, get over here, let's put some fur on you, because, you know, we got to get this business moving here, and if the only way to do it right now is to deceive your elderly father, that may be the way we need to do it, because we need to get this business moving here. That is a very clear contrast to the notion of Yirah and Avodah and, you know, internal introspective. You can also talk about Yaakov as the exemplar of Emet, and Rachel stealing the truck in, right? She steals her father's idols over there and hides them in her camel harness, camel cushion, camel seat thing, whatever, camel saddle maybe? I don't know what you call the thing you sit on when you sit on the camel. But it is very clear that in Torah and in the Torah tradition, the role of the Imahot and the role of women more generally is defined as a supportive role. I mean, we can talk about tomorrow about Nashim v'Adakya, right? How do women earn Olam Haba? The Gemara says women earn Olam Haba by sending their husbands and sons out to the Torah. And how we contend with this in the world we live in today, and how we contend with this in our lives, I really think is the central question that the Torah world broadly grip, you know, from the Haredi world to the modern Orthodox end of the modern Orthodox world, has to figure out what we're doing about. And we don't have answers, and I don't have answers, and it's fascinating conversation, but it's going to take us way more than the 8 minutes we have left to fully explore. But that, again, I'm not punting because I don't think it's a question. I actually think it's the question. I'm only punting for him. You can't do it all. Okay, so the question is about the negative statements that some of us should make about Sarah's treatment of Hagar, Vayah Neha, that she oppresses her and Hagar runs away, but not when she sent it, in the earlier time when she runs away, when she's pregnant with Ishmael. This is going to be a way overgeneralization, but nevertheless, writ very large, there are multiple different schools, obviously, of approach to Parshanut, but you have one school of thought, which is certainly the school of thought, which is more prevalent in the Haredi world, which is Havod Hein Hein Amerkava. They are the chariot, the conduit for God's presence in the world. Who are we to question any of their actions? Every one of their actions was reflecting deep spiritual significance. Any flaw that the Torah records in what they did only means that the high level that they were at, something that they did with the purest of intentions, could somehow be regarded as a flaw. And our job is not to sit in judgment on them or their actions, but to attempt to understand what their religious motivations were and why it was, despite their sacred motivations, they somehow fell short. And in that approach would look at Sarah's treatment of Hagar as manifesting Sarah's recognition of Hagar's spiritual deficiency, the spiritual deficiency of the child that would be born, of the problem of this being Abraham's offspring. Another approach, which, you know, a sort of more contemporary approach, sort of humanizes the Avot and says they are people and we can talk about them like people, we can understand them like people, and how does Sarah feel seeing Hagar on the street, sort of taking her place with her husband and then later becoming pregnant. So depending on how, on one's orientation to these broader questions of how we think about and talk about the actions of the Avot and the Imahot, and how it is appropriate or not appropriate for us to relate to their actions is going to drive how you think about and interpret what happens there. If you think about it as an action, as a statement of Sarah's spiritual priorities and spiritual leadership, then you respond to it differently, you think about it differently, than if you think about it as a manifestation of Sarah's pain at being displaced and sort of being a very natural human reaction. Last question, I think, because we're just about out of time. I'm sorry. Thank you. yeah, the question of whether Yishmael's banishment or Hagar's banishment is an act of cruelty is to the more you measure, it's going to depend on the lens you wear as you look at the Sukkot. The more that you're wearing a contemporary lens that places the reader of the Torah in a sort of, you know, parallel position, face to face with the Avot and the Imahot, and given the right to say that was really not a nice thing you did, and why did you do that, you will reach one set of conclusions. The more you adopt the position of Chazal, which much more seems to have been, or certainly the position of Chazal, I would say, I should qualify that, the position of Chazal as mediated through the Parshim, and especially the Musar commentators on the Torah, who focused on those words of Chazal that said, for example, there's a whole, this is my last point, and then we'll go on. There's a whole litany of Chazal who say that Homo Omer blank Chata Eino Elatoet. All who say that this particular figure in Tanakh sinned are in error. And they say this about Reuven, where the Pasuk seems to imply that Reuven committed adultery with his father's wife, with his father's concubine, which would indeed be a name sad. And Chazal say that's not what happened at all. What happened with Reuven moved his father's bed because he wanted his father to be with his mother and not his concubine. And for someone of his spiritual stature, it was as though Chazal say about David, right? The whole story of David and Bathsheba, where again the words of the Pasukim seem to indicate that David committed adultery, and Chazal say, no, that's not what happened at all. There's a much more complicated story going on here, which he's technically permitted to him, but Bathsheba was technically permitted to David, but he nevertheless should not have taken her. But at his spiritual level, it was as though. So again, there's a very big difference there between when you're reading the words of Sukkim and saying, it looks to me from Shad and Pasuk like these figures, important there in history, Chazal committed pretty serious sins, or whether you're following the teachings of Chazal and getting very much stream of written the Torah follows this particular line to say the Avot are so great and any sin they have a microscopic flaw in spiritual greatness that we can barely begin to understand the greatness, let alone what about the flaw, and that our understanding of it should not at all be in the position of sitting in judgment on them for their shortcomings, but about attempting to understand the greatness that was such that in that context this was a shortcoming. And those two visions are really essentially irreconcilable. You can talk about the Avot the way you talk about people, or you can talk about the Avot as being so great that we can't even begin to doubt it. I'm not really sure how you have a conversation about both at the same time. I don't really quite see that working. So if you're talking about Sarah in the first way, if you're talking about her spiritual greatness that leads her to be mean to Yishmael or to Hagar, and it's kind of like Shlomo Karlbach and Shrine of Wolf, if you think she's obnoxious, it's because you're obnoxious, right? So if you don't understand why it was necessary to prove the Pasuk. And the other approach is just to say, no, I can read the Pasukim and see what Sarah did, and what Sarah did looks pretty unpleasant. And again, that is one is a very traditional approach to Torah Pasukim and commentary, one is a much more contemporary approach to Torah Pasukim and commentary. They lead you in very different directions. Thank you very much, ladies. I'll be happy to speak with people afterwards if they want to continue talking.